If you have your Bibles tonight, please, would you turn to Psalm 143? Psalm 143. I made a statement earlier in the week that sometimes you can read your Bible through time and time and time again, and then maybe you come to a portion of Scripture and you look at it, you know you've read it, but it just has not registered with you yet, and you think, I've never seen that before. Well, Psalm 143 is some verses that really spoke to my heart some years ago that I want to challenge you with tonight. It's verses 7 through 11. Psalm 143, verses 7 through 11. This is the easiest and the most biblical outline you could use to preach because I'm taking the first word in each verse, because each one of those five verses we look at tonight was a request that David made of the Lord. And verse 7, for example, hear me. Verse 8, cause me. Verse 9, deliver me. Verse 10, teach me. Verse 11, quicken me. And let's read the verses together. Psalm 143, verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way when I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me to the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Let's pray. Father, tonight, thank you for the time we've had here, the opportunity to share your word service after service. We come to this last service tonight. We ask you to use it to work in people's hearts. Now, Lord, if there are any here tonight that does not have settled in their own heart and mind their own soul salvation, that does not have the assurance if they would die that they would go to heaven, I pray tonight you'd convict them and cause them to realize that they can have a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, your Son. Help them to understand tonight the only way to have our sins forgiven, and because we're all sinners, we all need to be cleansed from sin, is through Jesus Christ. Thankfully, it came, and because you loved us, that he died for our sins on the cross, was buried and rose again from the dead, and he went back to heaven. One day is coming again. I pray that tonight you challenge hearts that may not know you to come to Christ for salvation. But I pray again you challenge the lives and hearts of believers, meet their needs tonight. May you work in hearts as it pleases you. May Christ Jesus be honored and glorified. Give me a fresh cleansing, fresh anointing of your spirit. May your will be done in each life. May people respond as you speak. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 143 in verse 7, David prays, hear me speedily, O Lord. Now, when you pray, you want God to hear you. Now, some people learn prayers and quote prayers and read prayers and just go through routine. Some churches do things very ritualistic, and they have prayers written out and prayers that they repeat. But the Bible doesn't talk about just repeating prayers and reading things. It talks about praying from the heart. And surely we ought to do that. We ought to pray from a heart as Elijah prayed last night as we looked at the Word of God. Sometimes people write out their prayers. I heard about a pastor one time. He said he'd written his prayers out 6 months in advance that he was going to pray in his public services. My first thought was, I hope nobody in his church had an emergency and get put on hold for 6 months. It's not just reading a prayer. It's not just repeating a prayer. It's not just doing something formalistic and ritualistic. It is praying. And when you pray, when you bring your request before the Lord, for example, you have the prayer sheets here that were handed out, prayer requests to people the church are praying for. And when you come together on Wednesday night or in your own personal life, when you pray, you want God to hear you. And yet the Bible tells us that sometimes we have not because we ask not. We don't have, we don't receive from God because we don't ask him for it. And then James also says sometimes we pray and we ask and we receive not because we ask amiss, or we ask for the wrong motive. Well, there was a time that the Bible records, especially in the time of Isaiah, when the people were praying and they came before God in prayer and God did not hear them, God did not answer them, God did not meet their needs. I'm referring to Isaiah chapter 59. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah addresses the problem of people that prayed, did not get any answer, did not get any response. did not see God work when they prayed. And so Isaiah addresses the situation. And in Isaiah 59, verse 1, he says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." People prayed. God did not respond. Isaiah pointed out in verse 1, the problem is not with God. He says, the problem is not that God's hand is so short that he can't reach down and lift you up out of your problems and meet your needs and help you. The problem is not in verse 1 that God's hearing is not what it used to be because it's gotten old. God is an eternal being and his hearing never changes. Some of us, if we want to admit it or not, some of us, when we get older, our hearing begins to go. And some of you might sit there tonight and say, "Huh, what'd you say?" I said, when you get older, sometimes our hearing begins to go. My wife tried to tell me that some years ago. And so I thought I would just go to a ear doctor to have him check my ears, and he made an excellent diagnosis. He looked at my ears and examined them. He said, "You do have a problem with high-pitched voices like women's voices." My wife already knew that. So sometime after that, I decided, well, maybe I need a little bit of help. So I went to see about getting hearing aids, and they gave me a test. The test was my wife had a list of 30 words on a piece of paper, and she was to stand in front of me, and she was to say each one of those words, and I was to repeat it back to her, except they cheated. They put the paper between her face and mine, so I could not read her lips. And sort of a total of 30 words, I got 6 of them correct. And so I concluded, I think I do need hearing aids. And so I've been wearing them ever since. But God doesn't need a hearing aid. God can hear very well. Problem is not with God. People pray, God doesn't answer. It's not God's fault. But what is the problem? Well, if you notice verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities or your sins have come between you and your God, that he will not hear." Now notice the difference in the last phrase in verse 1 and the last phrase in verse 2. In verse 1, the problem is not that God cannot hear, but verse 2 is the problem is that God will not hear. Not that God couldn't hear them, but he refused to hear them. In the Psalms, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sin keeps us from God's fellowship. God is a holy God. Man thinks sometimes by being in church and repeating prayers and going through religious procedures and trying to live the best they can and trying to do the best they can and treat neighbors right and just live a pretty decent life, that'll get them into heaven. But no, it's our sins that separate us from God. And the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And before a person can spend eternity in heaven, their sin must be dealt with. The Bible in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a great verse, tells us, it says, that God, the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the cross. He died as our substitute. He died in our place. The wages of my sin is death. Christ died for me, bearing my sins, and I come and I receive him as my Savior, and Christ who bore my sin, I receive his righteousness, and I'm justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's sin that separates us from God and keeps us out of heaven. But also it's sin that keeps us from having fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes a person may pray, and they don't seem to get answers to prayer. Could it be there's something between us and God? Something between us and him that'll keep us from making connections with the Lord and getting the answer we need. In fact, he prayed in this verse, Psalm 143, 7, "Hear me speedily, O Lord." In other words, he said, "I need your help right now. I need it instantaneously. I need it this moment." There are times you have urgent needs. And by the way, some people have urgent needs and are not even aware of it. Some people don't know they have the need of salvation. They go their own life thinking, again, doing the best they can to get to heaven. They don't realize the urgency of the moment. But we want, when we come to God in prayer, for God to hear us right away. I know that 7 years ago when I had physical problems. I was at home by myself. My wife had gone to Walmart to pick up some prescriptions because we were getting ready to leave the next day to go up the East Coast in the United States and into Eastern Canada for about 13 weeks. And I ended up having some physical problems, and I called 911 when she came back. The ambulance was there. Pastor across the street was there. Assistant pastor in our church was there. And she came in, and I ended up in the hospital and intensive care and then rehab and all that for about 3 months. I want to tell you, when I had those physical problems, I wanted God to hear me right now. I didn't want to be put on hold. Have you ever called anybody on the telephone and have them say, just a moment, I'm on the other line, I'll be right back with you. And you wondered how long a moment could possibly be because you thought they'd never get back with you. Well, I'm glad God can hear very well. And the wonderful thing is He understands all languages in the world. You can hear people all over the world praying at the same time, at the same moment, about different subjects in different languages. To me, that's exciting to realize we have a God like that in heaven. And we wanted to hear us right away and to answer our prayer when we're in need. And perhaps you have a need tonight. I have a pastor, I have a preacher friend, another evangelist. He's around 88 years of age. I found out he has skin cancer. And I talked to him today and is having surgery next Tuesday. And he has an urgent need. And they told me about preaching just the last Sunday he was able to preach. And yet, the hardest thing for him is not being able to travel for a few weeks, but praying that God, if it please Him, might heal him and raise him up. But God does have a time He'll take us home to heaven, but we need to pray, and I'm praying especially for him. And there are others you're praying for your missionaries and others as they labor around the world. We want God to hear. We want God to answer. And would to God, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior that would hinder Him from answering my prayer. But then I want you to notice the second request David makes, this time in verse 8. In verse 7, he prayed, hear me speedily. In verse 8, he prays, cause me. And this prayer, this request has two parts to it. If you know this first part of the verse, he says, cause me to hear. Last part of the verse, cause me to know the way when I should walk. So the first part, he prays, cause me to hear. Now, just like we want God to hear us, God wants us to hear Him. Now, we speak to God through prayer. How does God speak to us? Well, He speaks through this book right here. This is His written word that is given to us, and we need to be willing to hear it. And the writer, David, said, cause me to hear. He wanted to hear from God. He wanted God to speak to his heart. And I trust the reason you're in the Lord's house tonight is because you want to hear from God. You want the Lord to share something with you, teach you something, instill some principles in your life, or help you through some difficulties, to help you be a stronger Christian. I trust you really do want to hear from the Lord. But I've realized a long time ago about this matter of hearing from the Lord that sometimes people don't really want to hear the truth. They want to be pacified. For example, when I was a young pastor, I had the idea when some people came to me and asked me a question that they really wanted an honest answer. But I was shocked to find out sometimes they don't. There are some people come with questions because what they're trying to do is trying to find somebody that'll agree with some stupid idea that they have, and if it's not what they think, they don't want to hear you. They'll turn you off if it's not acceptable to them. No, we need to say, God, I'll hear what You have for me. Now, everything that God speaks in His Word is not soothing and comfortable and well-pleasing. Part of the job of preaching, by the way, is to reprove and rebuke and exhort. And who wants to be reproved? Who wants to be rebuked? And who wants to be exhorted? And sometimes it's not appreciated. When I think of giving out the Word of God, I think it's sort of like taking medicine sometime. Have you ever been sick and you were taking some medicine? And you thought you'd die from the taste of the medicine before you died from the illness that you had? That was especially brought home to me one time when I was out in this part of the world, except I was over the border into Canada. And I had have an allergy problem, and I was stopped up with congestion. And I was preaching every night, and I saw I wanted to have this cleared up. And so I was sharing with someone. They said, I know what you need. You need to go to the pharmacy up here, and you're to ask for Buckley's cough mixture. And somebody claps their hand from Canada because they've had it before. Buckley's cough mixture. And so I asked for Buckley's cough mixture, and I came back and I took a spoonful of it. And after a while, when the smoke cleared out of my nose, my mouth, and my ears, boy, but you know what? It worked. It did the job. I thought I was going to die from the taste of it, but it did the job. And sometimes the preaching may not be too pleasing, but if it's what God says, then it needs to be applied to our hearts and lives. Like the story I heard about Dr. Bob Jones Sr. evangelist years ago. Someone heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preach, and for some strange reason, they compared his preaching to rubbing a cat. Now, how many of you have a cat? Okay, if you have a cat, they tell me, I'm not a cat expert, understand, but they tell me if you have a cat, you ought to rub with the fur. Is that correct? I don't rub them either way, but anyway, if you have a cat, you rub with the fur. And somebody heard Dr. Bob Jones Sr. preach and said to him, "You're rubbing the cat the wrong way." Dr. Bob Sr. said, "Well, if the cat doesn't like it, let the cat turn around then." In other words, he was saying, I'm not going to change my preaching to satisfy some people to please somebody else, but they're going to have to change to fit the Word of God. And rather than get all excited because you didn't like what the pastor said or the evangelist said or somebody else said and say, I didn't like that, that's not the issue. The issue is it what God says? Is it what the Bible teaches? And if it's what the Bible teaches, you ought to be grateful for it and thankful for it, and you ought to thank the person that preached it, that had enough concern for you to try to help you in your Christian walk to turn out right. Now he prayed, cause me to hear. Sometimes we have meetings in churches, and they're classified as revival meetings. And oftentimes they'll use a verse from Psalm 85 as a key verse for that meeting. Psalm 85 verse 6 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" But what is the key to reviving? Well, when I read Psalm 85 in verse 6, I read that verse, it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" But I continue reading when it says, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." And when you come to verse 8, it says this, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak." I will hear what God the Lord will speak. I'll not sit in judgment on it, but I want to hear from God. I want God to speak to me. I want God's word to work in my life. I want Him to transform me. So the writer says, cause me to hear. Then notice the second part of this in verse 8. Not only cause me to hear, but he prays, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Now think of that whole phrase. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. Let me ask you a simple question tonight. Do you really want to live a life pleasing to the Lord? Do you really want to live according to what God wants you to live? Do you really want to conduct yourself the way God wants you to conduct yourself? There are some that do not. They have their minds made up. I'll live my own life. I'll do what I want to do. I'm convinced I'm going to do this. No matter what anyone else says, this is the way it's going to be. No, the writer said, I want to know the way wherein I should walk. Now, why should we be careful about how we walk? Well, I think it's an obvious reason. Because sometimes when we walk, we can stumble and we can fall. And there's a verse in the New Testament that uses a long word. It's Ephesians 5 and verse 15. It says, that we should walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Now, what does that long word, circumspectly, mean? That we should walk circumspectly. It means I need to walk very carefully unless I stumble and fall. For example, I've been to the country of Haiti several times. One time I was in Haiti with a group of pastors. We'd gone up into a mountain, and there, looking at an old fortress, and then we had to come back down the mountain. And then they told all the pastors, including myself, now all of you have a donkey to ride down the mountain. I'd never ridden a donkey before in my life, and I didn't especially want to get on one. But they're told you're to ride a donkey down the mountain. So I got on the back of this dumb donkey, and he began to take a step. A few minutes later, when it felt like it, he took another one. After a while, when it felt like he wanted to do it, he took another step. And I thought to myself, I'll be forever getting down this mountain. I want to get down there faster than that. So I got off the dumb donkey. I started down the mountain, and I went down real fast. Except I went head first, and I fell on some gravel and cut my elbow open, and somebody had a bottle of Listerine they thought would help in the healing process, so I poured some of that on it. You know what I did? I got back on the dumb donkey. You know why? Because he knew how to walk circumspectly. He knew how to walk down the mountain. And as a child of God, we need to be careful how we walk. One reason is this, because we might stumble. And God wants us to get up and keep on going. But the problem is sometimes there might be some other people that are following us, younger ones, and they see our failures. They'll see us stumble, and they'll follow our example. I learned a number of things during the Olympics that took place not too long ago. One of the most exciting races I ever saw in my life happened during the Olympics. It was a men, I forget what the length of it was, but it was a group of men running around. There was one man from Africa that was favored to win the whole race. And he was just biding his time around 6th or 7th place, just waiting to make his move. And then he and somebody else, their feet hit together and collided, and he fell down there on the track. And there he was. He'd stumbled. He'd fallen. But you know what he did? He jumped up. He started running back again. And by the way, guess who won the race? He won the race. And I thought that's a tremendous example for Christians, that sometimes we stumble, sometimes we falter, sometimes we fail, but God wants us to get up, brush us off, put us back in the race, and just keep on running, just keep on going, lest we stumble and lest we fall. He said, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. He wants us to walk very carefully. Then also the word walk sometimes referred to God's specific will and plan for an individual's life. For example, Romans 12 tells us that God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will for our lives. To me, the exciting thing is that God knows each one of us individually, and He has a perfect plan and will for my life, but also a plan for your life. And the most miserable people in the world are those outside the will of God, not doing what God wanted them to do. But God has a will and a plan and a purpose for us to do, and we're to be faithfully following that and seeking to follow Him. Cause me to hear. Cause me to know. Then notice verse 9. He prays a third thing. Not only hear me, cause me, but in verse 9, deliver me. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Deliver me. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 116 and verse 8. And that verse speaks of God's threefold deliverance. Psalm 116:8 said, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. And thank God He delivers us all three of those ways. Number one, He delivers our soul from death. That is, He saves us from eternal hell, eternal separation. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. In the last book of the Bible, near the end of the book, it talks about the second death, eternal death, separation from God. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God does not want anyone to go to hell. But man has to come God's way and come to God, and God can deliver them, and God will deliver them if they just call on Him. He will deliver us. And I'm grateful that no sin is too hard for God to forgive, that God can cleanse us. I read about the Apostle Paul before we were saved, Saul of Tarsus, converted on the road to Damascus. He was going about persecuting Christians, converted to faith in Christ. Then he writes to Timothy and said, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I think if God can save the chief of sinners, He can save anybody else. And thank God He can save all. He can deliver all who come to Christ for salvation. And when He saves us, by the way, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, after it gives a list of characteristics of those that are not inherit the kingdom of God, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:11 and says, such were some of you, but you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. That's why we can sing the song, what a wonderful change my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. He delivers our soul from death. He delivers our eyes from tears. What does that mean? It means that I have problems. I have someone I can bring my burdens to. I feel sorry for unsaved people today that have problems and difficulties because the best hope they can help they can get is go to some secular psychiatrist, a psychologist, or counselor and try to get some advice and some help. Thank God we as a believer have the privilege to come boldly before the throne of grace and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a privilege for a believer to come in the presence of God and say, God, I'm your child. You're my heavenly Father. I have this need. Would you please meet it? And thank God he does hear. He does answer. And he can help us with our difficulty. As Psalm 55 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. Or 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And thank God he can dry up the tears. He can work out the problems. And thank God one day, he'll wipe away all tears from our eyes when we're with the Lord in heaven. As we learn to bring our burdens to him in this life, God can help us with our needs. He delivers our eyes from tears. And number three, thou hast delivered my feet from falling. My feet from falling. When you receive Christ, God gives you the gift of eternal life. The Bible says you'll never perish. No man can pluck it out of the Father's hand. We're kept by his power, not by our own strength holding on to him, but kept and preserved by his power. And Satan cannot take away our salvation. But I'll tell you what he does do. He'll try to trip us up. He'll try to get us to fall. He'll try to pull us down. But thank God the Bible said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Bible says there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer, permit, allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Thank God you can have victory over sin. Thank God he can deliver us. There are people today enslaved by sinful habits and practices, and they've struggled and tried to overcome. Listen, you can't overcome in your own strength, but God can deliver you. It's not you living the Christian life. It's Christ living in you. That gives you the victory. He says, deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. Then go down to verse 10, if you would. Verse 10, he prays, teach me to do thy will. Now let's notice another contrast. Go back to the second part of verse 8. What does he pray? Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. But here he prays, teach me to do thy will. One place he says, Lord, I want to know how I should walk. But here he prays, not only do I want to know it, I want to do it. I want to put it into practice. Here he says, Lord, may I do your will. Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's what? Sin. Same book, the book of James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's interesting when you preach in different churches and different places, different parts of the world, because you need to stop and realize that not everybody is at the same spiritual plane where you are. For example, there are some people, maybe here tonight, you've been saved over 50 years. And you've studied the Word of God and you know the Word of God. There may be other people that maybe know very little about the Bible. They haven't learned that much of the Bible. And it's interesting when you try to meet the needs of each type person. You go to some churches and some of them have very little knowledge of the Bible and hardly any teaching about the Bible. And it's to them a closed book and they never have hardly read it or studied it or looked at it. And others that have studied it for years, all of their life. And then sometimes I look at some that have studied it much of their life, and I stop sometimes and think to myself, I wish that they were living up to their knowledge. I wish they were doing the things they already know that we're to do. I wonder, as you know the Word of God, are you seeking to follow what the Bible says you ought to do and how you ought to live? Teach me to do thy will, to put it into practice. I've seen some people, and by the way, I don't put down anybody from studying the Bible, but I've met some people that really got deep into the Bible. I think of one man I met years ago in another state a long ways from here. I went to a church on Sunday to preach for a week of meetings, and then the pastor, after the service Sunday morning, told me I was going to a home where I was going to have Sunday dinner. And he said, "You will find the man there has some weird ideas." And when I got there, I found out the pastor sure knew what he was talking about. Because this man, the wife was there in church Sunday morning, by the way, and the teenage children, but the husband, the father, wasn't there. You know where he was? What he does every Sunday morning, he goes to a liberal church, and he'll go to a Sunday school class or somewhere and sit there and argue about the Bible with somebody. That was his so-called ministry. He would just argue about the Bible. And I've never met anyone in my life that was so knowledgeable about Bible prophecy. I mean, this man, that day after we had lunch, would sit there and he would talk about Daniel's 70th week. How many know what I'm talking about when I even mentioned that phrase? You can see your hands. So many of you, you've heard of Daniel's 70th week. He knew all about the Antichrist. He knew about all these other things. And I thought as I sat there and listened to him as he talked about this thing in prophecy and this thing in prophecy, I thought, this man probably even knows who the Antichrist is. He probably even knows the name of the horse the Antichrist rides on. He probably even knows how many hairs are in the tail of the horse the Antichrist rides on. I mean, he knew everything about anything about prophecy. Yet he was losing his family because of some of the silly ideas that he had of not training and teaching his children practical things, how to live. I'm all for Bible knowledge, but it ought to affect our lifestyle and how we live and how we put it into practice. And the writer here says, "Lord, please would you teach me to do your will. Help me to perform the things I already know." Or you put it into practice. Don't be like the story I heard one time. I hope no one would be this silly, but I heard about a preacher went to a church one time to preach. The church had just called him as the pastor. The first Sunday morning he preached, he got up and he preached a wonderful sermon. The next Sunday, when he preached for his second Sunday, the people came back, and to their surprise and shock, he preached the identical sermon he preached the first Sunday. And they were a little bit scratching their head. Why would he do something like that? And so they thought, well, maybe he just needs to learn. And so they came back for his third Sunday, and guess what? He preached the same sermon. He preached the second Sunday and the first Sunday. And so some of the deacons were concerned about it, and they wanted to talk to him, and they said, well, maybe we'll just give another chance. We'll just wait another Sunday and see what happens this fourth Sunday. And so the next Sunday, people come back to church, and sure enough, he preached the identical sermon the fourth Sunday in a row. So after the service, some of the deacons went to him and said, "Pastor, we really have enjoyed your sermon that you've preached over and over, but we wondered, when are you going to change sermons?" He said, "Well, I've decided that when the people here started practicing the first one, then I'll change and preach another one." That was meant to be funny. I forgot to hold up a sign and says, "Laugh." I don't think anybody really would say that, but I thought, I wonder how many different messages would we hear. Are we putting into practice what we already know and what we've heard again and again? But then notice the fifth thing in verse 11. "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy namesake." Quicken me. Now the word quicken refers to two different things in the Bible. It can refer to salvation. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins." It's talking about salvation. Talking about being saved. We're dead in our sins, and we need to receive spiritual life from God. He comes into our life and saves us and changes us. So it can refer to salvation. It's interesting, by the way, how the world pictures this matter of living. Have you ever seen or heard unsaved, ungodly people go out and live a life of sin and debauchery and all kinds of wickedness, and they say, "Man, this is really living"? No, it's really dying. My wife and I have been in a town in Nevada called Pahrump, Nevada. It's an hour west of Las Vegas. In Pahrump, Nevada, they have legalized gambling. They have legalized prostitution. They have brothels, even have a brothel museum. If you stay in a hotel in town, it's connected to a gambling casino. It's impossible to find a hotel or motel that's not connected with gambling. And you can see people going and coming all hours of the night. They're drinking, they're carousing, living up. They're so-called having a good time and doing the things they want to do. Some of the people in town decided they wanted to try to put it on the ballot to at least outlaw prostitution, but they could not even get them signatures to put it on the ballot to vote on it. It's not a kind of town you'd want to raise your family in. But there are people who think, man, this is really living. No, the Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. But the word quicken can refer to something else. The verse I referred to especially is Psalm 71 and verse 20. In Psalm 71 verse 20 it says this, "Thou, which has showed me great and sore trouble, shalt quicken me again." Shall quicken me again. Now that can't refer to salvation, because you don't get saved again and again and again. What is it talking about? It's the same word for the word revive. Like Psalm 85 and verse 6, "Will thou not revive us again?" It means a stirring up, a rekindling of devotion to the Lord, a returning to our first love and loyalty to Christ and seeking to please Him in all that we do. Revive us. And sometimes as Christians, we think we're doing a pretty good job. And I do commend many of you for your faithfulness and your service for the Lord. But sometimes if we're not careful, we can be filled with spiritual pride and think, well, you know, I think I've done enough for the Lord, and now I can just sort of coast into heaven, and I'm ready to go home. Without stopping to realize that God wants us continually serving Him until God takes us home. And the sad thing is sometimes some Christians begin to slack off and begin to compromise, begin to allow things in their lives that they shouldn't, and they need reviving, stirring up, rekindling a devotion to the Lord. Now, what can be done to help us to experience that reviving? We'll go back to Psalm 143, and with this I close. Look at the two verses just before the ones I read tonight, verses 7 through 11. And look at verses 5 and 6. In Psalm 143, verse 5, he says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." What is he doing? He's thinking back. What does he say in verse 5? "I remember the days of old. Lord, I remember how you worked in my life in the past. I remember what you've done in my life." Sometimes in testimonies. Sometimes we're not careful. We can just repeat the same thing over and over and over again. Sometimes in some people's testimonies, it's always the same thing. "I thank God. I would say 43 years ago, best thing ever happened in my life. Thank the Lord for it." Well, that's great. My question is, anything happened in the last 43 years? Anything happened recently in your life? Is just looking back 43 years ago, how many years ago it was, what God did then? Is God still alive and moving today? Or are you just looking at something He did many years ago? I remember the days of old. For example, stop tonight and think, if you know the Lord as your Savior, can you remember at the time you got saved? Can you remember the event? Can you remember what happened? Maybe someone personally led you to Christ. Or maybe in a church service you went forward, kneeled at an altar and prayed. But some way, somehow, you received Christ as your Savior. Someone shared the gospel with you. Can you remember the enthusiasm, the joy, the excitement, the thrill that comes about when you first get saved? How many remember anything like that? Okay, my question is this. Do you still have the same thrill? Do you still have the same joy? Do you still have the same excitement? One thing I enjoy most, being an evangelist in revival meetings, evangelistic meetings, is the joy of a new believer, someone that just trusts Christ as their Savior and gets saved. I mentioned being in Abbotsford, British Columbia a couple weeks ago, and I remember 2 years ago, a family, God worked in the hearts and lives of three young people in the family, and they received Christ as their Savior, college-age young people in one family. And I especially remember one girl, how excited she was, because she told me this. She said, "You know, today I went to school, and I told my friend, about the meeting. I invited her to come. She said, I even told her, if you'll come to church tonight, I'll give you $50. I said, well, that's not exactly the right motive, I don't think, to pay somebody, but it showed her enthusiasm. And then I think of a young lady just a couple weeks ago. Her name was Victoria. She just sent me an email a few days ago. Just graduated from high school. Her sister just got things right with the Lord, and she's settling a matter of her salvation. But she told me this one night. She said, you know, I was so excited. She said, I've been looking forward to this all day long. I got up this morning. I thought, boy, tonight I get to go to church and hear the Bible preach. I'm so excited. I just couldn't wait to get here. Now, I want to ask you tonight, how many of you woke up with the same thought today? It might be embarrassing. When you get up on Sunday morning, do you get up and say, well, praise God, I get to go to the Lord's house. Amen. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. Sometimes I say sarcastically, which my wife says I should never be, but I don't listen to her. If some people could rewrite that verse, they'd have to say, I was so glad when the pastor said, and now in closing. Because we come to church in order to get ready to go home. We sing the song, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. I can't help it. I'm just this way. When I there hear that song sung, I think to myself sometimes, dear God, please don't kill every Christian that sings a lie. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Is it really true? You say you're coming on pretty strong tonight, aren't you? Yes, I am. That's because I leave town. This is the last service. Don't have to worry about a thing. Lord, I remember the days of old. I remember what you did in the past. I know how you worked. Then he prays in verse 5, I meditate on all thy works. What works did he meditate on? Well, according to Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. We are the work of his hands. He said, I meditate on what you've done in my life. I muse, that means to think. I thought on the work of your hands. Then he said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. I thirst after thee as a thirsty land. He remembers what God had done in the past, and he looks with anticipation of the future, and he says, Lord, I long, I thirst, I crave, a desire to serve you, and I want you to see me work in my life. Let me ask you tonight, think of your own heart, not anybody else. Do you need revival? Do you need to have that love for the Lord rekindled and stirred up and aroused once again? Have we become ones that lose our first love and not on fire for God like we ought to be? Now, some of us, granted, when you get older, you slow down. I've learned that. I usually get about as much done during the day as I used to, but it takes me twice as long to do it. And we need to pray, God, help me to keep on faithful serving you. David prayed those requests. I trust we'll pray the same thing tonight. Let's bow in prayer.